Well, if you take your Bibles, whoa, that's hot. You know, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Psalms. We are currently in Psalms 119. And picking it up in verse 41. Let's just seek the Lord one more time before we start. Lord, thanks for giving us the opportunity to come together. Thank you for your word. We just ask that you make it clear to us tonight. It's always an opportunity and a freedom that we take for granted to be able to come together and to study your word. And we know, Lord, that time is very short for us. We feel, Lord, that your return is imminent. And even if it's not, Lord, it just seems like for our own lives that the days and the weeks and the years pass very quickly. And we want to make our time count here with you, Lord. Before we go on to be with you permanently, then the work is over. And while we're here, Lord, we just want to be able to make a dent in this world to further the kingdom. And may you give us the spirit and the boldness that we need to achieve those goals. And we just praise your name. Amen. As we have been going through Psalms 119, we've already been in here a couple of weeks. This is our third, and I'm not likely to finish tonight, that's for sure. Psalms 119 is focused on an individual's discussion with God. It's a communicating prayer, really. And when you look at it, it seems to have one major element of focus, and that is the element of prayer. And we have long had a focus here in this church that we want to be a prayerful church. Now, we don't pray because we're going to arm twist God, because we're going to put him in a holy headlock and get him to do what we want him to do. And so there needs to be an understanding of what prayer is and what prayer isn't as we grow in the Lord. I think we have acquired a attitude towards prayer, which is an opportunity for me to come to God and to ask him for stuff, you know, to seek my will to be done. But actually, prayer is not that at all. It is an opportunity to seek God's will done in our lives. And we need to learn in prayer to not only speak, but to do a lot of listening. And to make sure that it is a bilateral communication, certainly not a unilateral communication, which oftentimes we treat it. Many times we pray our prayers and we say what we have to say and we say a hearty amen and then that's it. And we're done because we've had our chance to speak. Those of you that are married and our relationship with God is a marriage. And we know that if we had a marriage which we did all the talking and the other party did no talking, it would not be a very good marriage. You may stay married, but you certainly will not grow in that marriage. And there needs to be that communication. The writer of Psalms 119 is communicating with God and seeking him to speak back to him also. Now, we don't know who the writer is. A lot of conjecture, David, Solomon, Daniel, many others. We don't know who it is, but we do know it was definitely a heartfelt prayer, a heartfelt song that he wrote here. It's very poetic in the way that it was written in the Hebrew. And we are going to pick it up in verse 41, and the writer begins and says, "Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. And take not thy word of truth utterly out of thy mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep the law continually forever and ever. And I walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes." Now going back to verse 41, he begins and says, "Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord." Now, on Sundays, we just began the book of Timothy. And if you notice, when we started Timothy, that Paul, in his letter to Timothy, was desirous that Timothy would be able to experience God's grace and his mercy. And if you look at Paul's letters to the ones that he wrote to churches, he would always ask for God's grace. And when he wrote them to individuals, he would also add his desire that they would be able to experience God's mercy. And I think that's interesting because it was something that Paul understood. While Paul understood God's grace, he definitely understood the mercy of God also. Here the writer is speaking of mercy in the context that his request and his confidence for mercy comes from the Word. It says, even thy salvation according to thy Word. So the writer here is basing his request and his confidence that that mercy will come on the fact that the Word of God promises mercy, and then he's going to stake his faith in it. Now, one of the things about faith, as we have discussed in the past, is faith is not, you know, the power of positive thinking. Faith is a belief in something, and when we believe in the Word, it's not what we will do, but it is what the Word will do. When we have faith in God, it's what He will do. So the faith is really has very little to do with us. And the writer here, his faith is in the Word of God. And sometimes, especially as a young Christian, you have to kind of to stand firmly in the Word of God. You're going to have to kind of just step out in faith and go, I'm going to choose to believe this because this is the Word of God. And it has been proven time and time again to be real, to be actual, to be genuine. And I'm going to stand on this. And so the writer is basing his request here of mercy on the fact that the Word of God has promised it. And he goes on in verse 42, he says, so shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy Word. Now again, he's speaking about the Word here. And he's saying that according to thy Word at the end of verse 41, and I will have something to answer him that reproaches me. Now, at some time in your life, as a believer, there's going to be someone who's going to hit you hard and heavy about your faith. And we live in a time where each one of us, really sooner or later, especially if you're a college student, you're going to have to come to a choice between God and man, because really that's what the university is all about. There is trying to draw you towards man's thinking. You're going to have to decide which way you're going to follow. And you don't have to be a student to be constantly bombarded by what the world pours out upon us. It's confrontation, it's subtle philosophies, it's clever arguments, and the world's very slick and very consistent in fighting us on our beliefs and on our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, when they start giving you them slick arguments and those philosophies and all the rest, you can choose at that point to answer back with the same, or you can answer back with the Word of God. Now, I've shared this story before, but whenever I think about the power of the Word of God, I always think about a time that in the old days, before the church landed here, when the coffee house was still down on Main Street, I remember a gentleman came in. I used to have this T-shirt that says, has Buddha on a cross, and it says, what's wrong with this picture? And I always liked it. I mean, the ruder the T-shirt, the more I liked it. So I used to wear that. And one time, this young kid who fancied himself to be a Midwest American Buddhist cruised in there. And he began to question me and that he was offended by my T-shirt. And unlike my natural tendency, which is to answer back in my own strength, that time the scripture came out of nowhere. And all I did was just quote scripture to him. Well, the Bible says this. And I just kept quoting scripture. The amazing thing is I watched that kid just like there was somebody pushing on his chest. You guys remember the old coffee house, long and narrow? He just kept backing up and he would comment. And I just kept shooting verses at him. He backed up, backed up, backed up till he has the door open and he's still talking and he shuts the door. And I never said anything to him other than scripture. Unlike it. But that was something that proved, that God proved to me even at that moment, the very power of His Word. And you're going to have to decide what is going to be your strength, whether it's going to be human reasoning and man's philosophies, or whether it's going to be the Word of God. If you ever experience that, and I hope you all do, to experience something like that, you will come to realize that it's one thing to sit here and listen to me tell you about the power of God through His Word, and it's quite something else when you see it, when you see it happen. It's not just a book. It's not just some good words on a page. There's something living and supernatural about the words that you are now holding on your lap here. That's why we study the Word of God, because it is living, because it changes us supernaturally, intellectually, and in the heart, mind, and everything in between. So we need to make that decision sometime in our life. Now, many of us feel obligated to defend the Word of God, and you probably heard the old saying that, you know, how do you defend a lion? Well, you let it out of its cage. That's how you defend a lion. We don't need to defend the Word of God. Just let it out of its cage. The Word of God is very capable of defending itself. So he says, "So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproached me, for I trust in thy word." He goes on in 43, "And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments." The writer here is desiring that the word of God remains in his mouth. This is something that I as a minister pray all the time. Because when you are in the business of spreading the gospel, preaching the word of God, and I don't mean just in the business like a full-time pastor. I would hope that everyone in this room is in the business of spreading God's word. When you have that as a heartfelt priority in your life, what happens is God then blesses that and something supernaturally happens. I don't know how many times I've talked to young believers who felt that they just weren't learning the Word of God. They tried and they just weren't being able to stow it away. Because it never really works in practice, does it? You know, those of you that are teaching on a regular basis, you know, you try to put your thoughts together before you have to go in and teach. It never works. You know, you go in thinking this is going to be a disaster. And then you go in there and God gets a hold of you. God gets a hold of the Word and it works out because it's Him. The only time ministers get in trouble is when you forget that. It's always Him. And so the writer here, very much like my own prayer, has the heart that, "Lord, don't let that word leave my mouth. Let me always use your word, always use it supernaturally." Because he knew that the word of God is in our mouth because he put it there to begin with. He goes on in verse 44, "So shall I keep the law continually forever and forever." Now, those of us that are born again know that because of Jesus Christ and his fulfillment of the law, we know that we can say the same here, that the law will continually be with us forever and forever. Now, we know that the Old Testament spoke much about the law and fulfilling the law. And then the New Testament speaks of the fact that when Jesus Christ, God in flesh, the Son of God, came and he fulfilled that law. Because we will never fulfill the law. We will never follow all those rules and regulations. And if you study the Word, you look into Romans, you look into Galatians, you will find that the law is there to be a schoolmaster, to tell us that we are sinful, to show us how short we come to, how falling short we come to being that perfect state that we need to be in order to approach God. So how do we do that? If we cannot fulfill the law, if we cannot be the perfect state that we need to approach God, how is it that we are able to? It's because Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of the law. So now the way I fulfill the law is by receiving Jesus Christ into my life, allowing Him to be the fulfillment of that law inside of me. So now I only have to deal with one thing, not 10 commandments, not hundreds and hundreds of the law of the Torah, or you get into all of the Jewish law, it gets astronomical. I don't have to worry about all those things. I only have to worry about one thing. I need to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart. That is what I'm supposed to be doing, that one thing. It makes it a lot easier, you know. And I'm kind of a simpleton. I need it simple, you know. We just need to be able to love Jesus Christ, and He is the fulfillment of the law. So he says that He will keep the law continually forever and forever. And any time the Bible speaks of forever, that's very important for us to realize that God is about forever. Okay? What in this world, what in this lifetime is forever? Nothing. The only thing that we have that will last forever is Jesus Christ. That means in Him I will live forever. He will never leave me, never forsake me. He is everything about forever. This world is very much only about the temporal. Temporal happiness, temporal joy, temporal life. It's all short. All going to come to an end. Maybe tomorrow, maybe 80 years from now, but it will come to an end. But God is about forever. In 45, he says, "And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts." Now, still speaking about the Word of God, he says, "I will walk at liberty." Now, if you're not a believer here, or you're listening on the radio or within the earshot here, you're thinking, "Now, wait a minute, Christianity, the way I look at it, it's all about bondage. You're giving up control, and all of a sudden you have the supernatural God controlling your every move, and then you got to go to church all the time, and you got to read your Bible all the time, and you got to do this thing, you got to do that thing, you can't do this, you can't go do that, you can't go to this place, and it's all about bondage." But that is looking from your viewpoint, from the outside in. Because those of us that are born again believers today know that Jesus Christ is about liberty. It's about freedom. Now, how do I explain that? How do I understand that? I can't say that I really do. I just know that it's a fact, that I am free. Those of us that are not born again believers, you're not free. You're in bondage. The Bible speaks of the fact that until you are born again, you are in bondage. You're a slave to sin. And those of us that have walked in that sinful world for any amount of time, we know that to be true. Now, the writer here has discovered that walking in God is the only true way to liberty. Satan started this lie right from the very beginning. When he was dealing with Eve and Adam in the garden, it was all about the fact that they would somehow be wiser, stronger, more godlike, that they would truly know freedom. They would be enlightened if only they would just turn away from God, if they would go their own way, their own path. And that is Satan's tool from the beginning, telling you that the way of freedom is away from God. And it's a lie. It's a flat-out lie. And once you've walked with God, you know that. John 8:34, Jesus tells us that whoever makes a practice of sin is a slave to sin. So speaking of those who are not reborn, those who make a practice of sin, that they are a slave to sin. They cannot stop sinning. Now, the amazing thing, as a believer, I now have freedom to sin. Now, let me clarify that. I have the freedom to sin in the sense that now I understand the concept behind sin and the concept behind walking in Jesus Christ. I have a clarity. Do I understand everything? No. As the Bible says, I see through a glass darkly, but I understand with some clarity of what is sin and what is not. I understand the power of God. I understand the power of Satan. I now can make a choice, and I make a choice each and every day when I wake up in the morning. Am I going to allow Jesus Christ to fill me in His Spirit today, and am I going to walk in obedience today, or am I going to choose to disobey? Now, many of us are born-again believers, and we're choosing to disobey on a regular basis. And understand that that's not the same as before you were born again. Before you were born again, you could not help but sin. You were a slave to sin. You were not God's child. And so you sinned, and it controlled you, and you just operated out there as the wind blew. It just took you from here to there. But as a child of God, when we choose to sin, there are consequences. When you were a kid, I mean, how long did you get away with doing things you weren't supposed to before Dad came looking for you? Right? That's what's going to happen. Now, I will tell you, and I'm not trying to cut you slack here, but I do feel it's important to tell you the truth. My God has far, 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 far more mercy and grace and patience than my earthly father ever did. I mean, one time my dad came looking for me and off came the belt and the discussion was over. Okay? Now, my God has a lot of patience, and I wish He didn't. Not I can even say that with me. Because you know what? He lets me go out there, and I get involved in these things, and it always comes up bad. But the foundation of Christianity is freedom and free choice. In order to have a love relationship, Him with us with Him, there needs to be free choice. And there still is. And I can choose. I can choose to obey Him and receive the abundant life of walking close to Him, or I can choose to disobey Him and receive then that which I have sown. And it's not good. And again, any amount of time that you've walked with God, those of you that have, you can say amen to that, because you know what I'm saying is true. You've walked with God and you have tasted the consequences of disobedience. But it's freedom. I'm free. I mean, if you have an idea that Christianity is a bunch of rules and regulations, it's not. It's relationship. It's a wonderful best friend, father, son, God, creation, relationship. And there's nothing like it this world has to offer. I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I seek thy precepts. I seek thy directions. Now, before I leave this verse, to prove my point now, sometime when you talk to somebody out there in the world that is not a believer, or a believer who is in rebellion, ask them. Say, now look, how's it working out for you? You know, it's like, see, you're a believer and you decide to start sleeping with your girlfriend. Working out okay for you? And they go, yeah, man, it's great. I'll ask you next week. Or the next week after. But I guarantee you, as sure as I'm sitting here and you can take it to the bank, it will go bad. Very, very, very bad. It never works out. And whether it's drugs, whether it's crime, whether it's drinking, you know, you pick it. You know, porn, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, whatever it is that we have exercised our liberty, knowing that God does not want us to do it, we find out in the end that it comes to no good. Ask them, how's it working out for you? Is it working out okay out there? And you look in their eyes and you know the answer is no before they ever open their mouth. He goes on in verse 46 and he says, I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. All the way through the book of Psalms, I have emphasized how many times in the book of Psalms it says, I will. I will. So much of our walk in Jesus Christ and our walk of Christianity involves I will. And when we have that free will, we have that liberty, we choose. Once again, I wake up every morning and it's either I will or I won't. And that's what it comes down to. I will or I won't. Now, if you're not a believer, you won't. Absolutely. You will not walk with Him. You will not walk in obedience. You will not walk in abundant life. You will not walk in joy. You will not. It will not happen. But for us as the Christians, we choose. I will or I will not. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. Now, we look in Scripture and we see Paul spoke before kings. Jesus Christ Himself did. Joseph, Daniel, all did this. They all spoke boldly before kings about Jesus Christ. Now, I always think, wouldn't that be wonderful? Now, those of you that are familiar with Mike McIntosh, what a crazy dude this guy is. He actually does this. He's a living evangelist that actually has spoke to kings. I mean, he's always off in some Middle Eastern country. Somehow, I don't know how he gets in to be able to sit down with these kings and princes of all these Middle Eastern countries. He's been with the past president of the Philippines, and I don't know how this guy does it, but he is able to share with Jesus Christ. Steve, wasn't he one of the guys that tried to give the Bible to Nixon? Yeah. They stopped him at the gate. They thought they were going to give a Bible to President Nixon. You know, they were just a couple of skinny, hippie Christians. So he believed that. He was going to take it right to the top. And how many of us, you know, we think, yeah, man. Oh, if I had a chance, you know, if I could tell kings around the world, I'd do it. Really, I mean, are we even telling our neighbor? Your brother, your sister? I mean, your flesh brother or sister? The people you work with? So don't, you know, you really can't say that you would witness to kings when you can't even tell somebody that you're working with. By the way, did I ever mention I'm a born-again Christian? You know, that's a good icebreaker, by the way. Cuts right to the chase. We need to be able to undauntedly tell people about Jesus Christ. Because you know what? You may never get a second chance. And if you've had somebody slip into death without you telling them, you think about that. You'll think about it for the rest of your life. I had a kid I went to high school with. I was like best friends with this kid all through high school. The year we got after high school, he was killed in an auto accident. And to the best of my knowledge, he died not a believer. I think about that. I had time and time and time and chance and chance and chance. And I blew it. I didn't do it. Now, is it my responsibility? No. But I still feel bad. I want to be able to share while I have the opportunity. Because you may never get another chance. So he says, I will speak of thy testimonies before kings. I will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. Again, he's continuing to speak about the words. I will delight myself in thy commandments. Now stop and ask yourself for a minute. Do you delight yourself in God's commandments? Or do you look at God's commandments and the things He asks in His Word? Do you look at them like this heavy burden? It's like, well, I got to do it. It's like, no, I want to go to that party, but I can't because God will get mad, you know. And a lot of us treat stuff like that, you know. We do it like this heavy yoke. And He says, my yoke is easy. My burden's light. And so if you're carrying this heavy burden, perhaps it's that the heart is not in the right place to begin with. He says, I'll delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. Now, he says he lifts up his hands here. And you probably see Christians do that. In this case, he is speaking of a believer reaching up to heaven for God's direction, for His comfort, for His words. The writer is very proactive in seeking out God's direction. He is seeking with all his heart for God's direction. Again, the longer you walk with the Lord, the more you give of the control of your life over to Him, and you start to realize that, hey, this isn't too bad. And then as the time goes along, it's like, hey, this is really good. You know, the more I am obedient to what He's asking, the more I turn my attention to Him and to the kingdom, wow, things are working out pretty good. I mean, how many of you in your pagan days went through boyfriend after boyfriend or girlfriend after girlfriend, and you couldn't have a decent relationship, and they were all slugs, and you were beginning to think that there wasn't a decent one out there, and you just wanted to kill the entire other sex because they're just worthless. You become a born-again Christian, you wait on the Lord, you pray about that, and then you meet this guy. It's like you can't even believe he's real. Why? Because it's God's timing. And God chooses. You know what? God knows better than you who the best person is for you. You say, yeah, I know best person should probably be really ugly, you know. I mean, probably be really a bag and, you know, nag at me. No, she won't. Not unless you're into that. Okay? Really, I mean, He knows what will please you, will make you happy. It's just like, well, if I give control over God, to God over to my life, well, will He send me to the sedan with Scott? I don't want to go to the sedan or snakes, you know? And it's like, no, not if you don't want to. Now, me, I am constantly amazed at the fact that when I was young, I was in high school, if you would have said, what is it, money or no money, do you want more than anything that this world has? I want to travel. I want to see the world. And then I think, Europe twice, Philippines twice, India going for the second time, going to Nepal. And if it hadn't been for the Lord Jesus Christ, I wouldn't have went on any of those trips. So by seeking Him first, He has blessed me by giving me my heart's desire. And you know what? There's nothing trippier than to think, let's see, you're going to put me on a plane, fly me halfway around the world to let me tell people about Jesus? Let's go. I'm out of here. You know, I'm signed up. You know, the guys in the elder meetings, they just think I'm not going to come back one of these times. You never know. I tell you, when you talk about that kind of thing, and that God knows what will blow your mind, and He wants to please you. He wants to make you happy. I'm not saying He's going to give you everything you want in this world, but He will make your life 10 times better than you ever could arrange it yourself. A better spouse, a better job, a better living situation. Heart's desire. Now, I'm not preaching a name it and claim it here. A lot of us are like, well, what would I like? To win the lottery, you know? And it's, I'm going to go get a ticket. God will bless me now. I get to win a lottery. Probably not. Probably not. You know, maybe, but I don't know. You would have to be better at it than me, you know? Because I just buy a bunch of stupid stuff that will all burn in the end anyway. So God knows. And He wants to bless you. He wants to make your life joyous. But it has to be the more you're willing to give to Him. I wish I could tell you, too, that as believers, we just give it all up. You know, we receive Jesus Christ as Savior, and it's just like, and there you go, Lord, lock, stock, and barrel. And we slide the life across the table, and it's all yours, you know. And if you do that, usually over the next week, you start, you know, kind of looking around and taking little pieces of it back, right? You know, just take, well, just this. You can have the rest. It's all I need is this lamp, you know, this thermos. And so, you know, you start taking some of it back, don't you? So as time goes along, though, really what the reality of it is you give Him this. You say, you know what? I'm making a mess out of this marriage thing. I'm giving Him my marriage. And He blesses it. He blesses it. Finances. Job, career, school, whatever it is. He blesses it. You have to give it all over to Him, though. Let Him call the shots. It's like, yeah, but where's He going to take me? Having the foggiest idea. But isn't that half the fun? Hey, you wouldn't want to know all that stuff. It'd kill all the joy, wouldn't it? I mean, the longer I'm a Christian, the more it's just like, throw it out there and see where God goes with it, you know? Because it's a joy. He always blows my mind, always surprises me, and always does me good. Thy hands also will I lift up unto Thy commandments, which I have loved. I will meditate in Thy statutes. Now, that's not a passing thought, okay? How many of us give God the passing thought in the morning? Say, good morning, God. You know, that's it. That's your conversation for the day. Sort of a passing thought. Or we kind of step out there and we start to get into a temptation situation. And we give God the passing thought. Ooh, probably shouldn't do this. Okay, man. Here. You know, there we go. Because we only gave God a passing thought, didn't we? We need to meditate on the things of God, don't we? That's more than a passing thought. Verse 49 says, remember thy word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word has quickened me. Okay, back to verse 49. Remember thy word unto thy servant, which thou hast caused me to hope. Against continuing to speak about his word, he says, because of the word, because of the word of God and its effect upon me in my life, I have hope. Now, I need to tell you something here that in the old King James, hope does not mean what we think of hope now. We look at hope now as like, well, maybe it'll happen, probably won't, but I hope it does, you see? But in the old King James, in the original meaning of the word hope, it had the context more of the line of thinking of faith. So you could read this, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to have faith. It is a belief in. Hope had a much stronger line of thinking than it does in today's lingo. Verse 50 goes on and says, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word has quickened me. Now, back in verse 25, when we were going through 119 here, the psalmist believed himself to be on the verge of death. At that time, we mentioned we didn't know if he thought he was going to die, whether he wanted to die. We didn't know, but either way, the psalmist believed himself to be on the edge of death. Now, here he continues with that same line of thinking, but within the Word of God, he says it has quickened him. And that word quickened is again, an old King James word meaning makes alive. He said it's the Word of God that has made him alive. Now that's interesting because here, what you have before you, not only is the words of God, but it is the words of the great physician. And how many of us, we get an ailment, we get out every medical journal we can find. We get on the internet, you know, we pump it in and we look and see, and we need to listen to all the nasty symptoms of what we think we have and, you know, all these terrible things, instead of realizing that this is the Word of God, the great physician, the great healer. And it says it made him alive. Again, supernaturally, makes us alive. Verse 51 says, the proud hath made me greatly in derision, yet I have not declined from the law. From Moses to David with Goliath, guys, to Jesus Christ himself, we find that humility always wins out over pride in the end. And when you look at that, the proud have made me greatly in derision or in turmoil. There's always those people you're going to meet in life who are consumed with pride. And pride is not something that drops out the day you say, yes, Lord. Pride is a great enemy that is waiting for each one of us every single day of our life. It will knock you out of your marriage. It will knock you out of ministry. It'll knock you out of service. Pride is extremely destructive. I cannot emphasize that enough. Now, I know it because I know the danger in my own life. I know it because of the danger. I see it in those who are seeking ministerial positions. I see it in those in service. I see it in all of us. Pride is extremely destructive, and it will knock you out of the running if you allow it. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet I have not declined from that law. I have not. I have stood my ground. Even against pride, I have stood my ground. He says in verse 52, I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. I remembered thy judgments of old. Now, this verse is not just in reference to Old Testament judgments. We can look back and go, yeah, I read about his judgments in the Old Testament and the biblical records there. That's not what he's talking about, just judgments. But when I remember the judgments of, O Lord, I have comforted myself. So when I think back, not only on the judgments of biblical record, but the judgments he has exercised in my life, I'm comforted. Many times we start to get to the point where we start to feel bad, we start to feel down, we start to be self-condemning, and we look back and realize that God has always been square with us, He's always come through with us, His judgments have always been just and pure and 100%. And when you look back on that, that's what comforts us. When I look back and see what God has done, therefore I know more of what He is going to do. I mean, it's amazing that we are the kind of people that God can come through one time, and the second time, and the third time that occurs, and the fourth time, and you can get up to 50 and 100 times, and the years start to pass, and God's always come through, and then one day you face that situation again, and you just fall apart, don't you? It's just like, oh no, how am I going to pay my rent now? And you start to kind of freak out, and it's like, oh, this is a disaster, you know? I don't know how I'm going to deal with this. Here I am, I'm jobless again. What's going to happen? And it's like, wait a minute. Let's see, God's come through 100 times. I think you can rest assured that God will come through 101 times. And sometimes He's just waiting till you go, oh, that's right. 100 times He'll come through. And God goes, okay, go ahead. Because faith is something that He desires to grow in us. We need to look back at His judgments and see what He's done in the past, and then we will know more of what He's going to be doing in the future. I remember thy judgments of old. Verse 53, horror has taken a hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Now, some of your Bibles may say indignation. Either way, horror and indignation, the idea here is that it just freaks us out when we look at how the wicked forsake the law. Now, you don't have to read too many newspapers or watch the news before you realize this. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I look at the world and it breaks my heart. Not only does it break my heart in the sadness of knowing that things could be different for that person, but it should be different for that person. But I don't even know how that they can get up in the morning. I don't know how they can sleep. Because God desires different from us. Now, again, I'm shocked sometimes when I see this. I'm saddened. But I don't know about you guys, but I'm horrified sometimes because it's incredible how evil man's heart is. I mean, the Bible tells us that the heart of man is desperately wicked, and who can know it? And I tell you, maybe if you're young, you haven't really grasped this yet. But the older you get, the more you see it. This is a wicked, wicked world. We are very bad people. We just find all sorts of new ways to kill each other and hurt each other and take advantage of each other. It's a wicked world. It is horrifying. Verse 54 says, Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. The word pilgrimage here, it also means sojourn. And it's speaking of passing through. Now, this writer knew that as far as his house, that this world was not his home. He's just passing through. That is a concept that has all but been lost in today's church. We live in this world very much like the unsaved do. We run our churches like they're going to be here forever. I tell you, I'm always, and I'm not sitting up here condemning. I'm just saying that this pastor, maybe I shouldn't say never. Never is a long time. But I pray to God that I'm never presented to the scenario where we got to go out and build some billion-dollar church. I just can't see it. $1 billion? Yeah, that's going on all the time, you know. Multi-millions of dollars of churches. I'm like, no way. See, you know, for those of you that are new around here, you know what this church costs us? $65,000. You can't even buy a house for $65,000. Now, it was really nice. They didn't even charge us extra for the bats. They came with the place. Throw in the bats for free. It was a mess for those of you that remember how it was when we came. So we put a lot of work in this place. But 65,000, okay, that was scary enough that keep me awake at nights in beads of sweat. Oh, $65,000, you know. It's a terrible amount. You know, now that's like a car. So it's a little bit more in perspective. But millions and millions of dollars. I don't understand that. Why? Why do you need to do that? Build a pole barn, for heaven's sakes, and spend all the rest of money on the lost and dying world out there. Millions of dollars? No way. No way. We need to live our lives, run this church, run every aspect of our lives as sojourners. This is not our home. We're leaving here, maybe tomorrow. And all that investment, the money you got in the bank, you have to leave it. You're saying, what money? I go to Calvary. You know, the career you're working on, you know, they probably don't need art majors in heaven. I don't know. Pick on you art majors. No, I'm not saying drop out of school. Do not get me wrong here, okay? I don't want to be misunderstood. I was discussing with a brother this week. Half the time I get in trouble for what I don't say instead of what I do say. I'm not saying drop out of school. If God wants you in school, then you stay there and you give it all you got. But not to become the best art major or the best psych major or best, you know, fry cook or whatever it is. Whatever you're after. Whatever you're after, but it's not that. This is where God has assigned me. I'm a missionary. I'm in the field. I'm ministering at the country of Stout or the country of, you know, the glass factory or wherever you're working. That's where you've been assigned. Why? Because this world is not our home. We're sojourners. We're leaving here. And he says, thy statutes have been the songs in the house of my pilgrimage, or my sojourn. Even in this temporary home, he's saying that he operated and even rejoiced in God's commands and his guidelines within that house. And he knew that if he did, that God would give him abundant life on this earth and eternal life in the hereafter. Now, once again, abundant life does not mean Lexus. Okay? No. Abundant life means sleep at night. Abundant life means peace. Abundant life means good marriage. Abundant life means enough food that you get to eat at night when most of the world does not. It's abundant life. It gives you what you need, not necessarily what you want. I have life abundant. And I tell you, if I check out tomorrow, make no mistake, I leave here a joyous, complete, and whole man, and I'll see you all on the other side. And there should be no regrets, because I have lived more in my 21 years than... Oh, I'm sorry. No, it's 25 years. Than most people get to live in a lifetime. Really. And God has blessed me enormously. Why? Because I deserve it? I'm such a swell guy? No, I don't understand it at all. Mercy. Grace. He loves me, though I don't know why. He's allowed me to do this. And I hope you all, wherever you're ministering, can say the same thing I can say about this. This is the best job in the whole wide world. There's nothing better than this. And I hope you can say the same thing about what God's called you to. If that's not it, find it. The house of thy pilgrimage. Verse 55, I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. Remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night. I don't know how many of you guys, you ever been woke up in the middle of the night and just, boom, you're wide awake? And it's like, what? Now, I used to be like, what's this? You know? I know it couldn't possibly be too much coffee, because I think that's impossible. So what could this be? And I wake up. Now I've learned God wants me to pray. And usually, I was like, what? I ask him, what? And somebody will come to mind. And I'll pray. Middle of the night. And I read this. It says, I remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night. You see, that's not an unusual thing. If that's happened to you, you're of great company. God does that. You see, the cool thing about God is God doesn't sleep. He's awake 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and sometimes he wants me to wake up and pray. Why? I have the foggiest idea. But I'm honored. I'm honored that he would wake me up to go to God in the night. And it's the best time because, see, my life is so full of things, it's hard to concentrate and just the hubbub and the noise of the world. But in the night, it's silence. Silence, and you're undistracted. And maybe that's why he wakes me up. I want you to pray, Tim, when you can focus. If I have to wake you up in the middle of the night, that's what I'll do. Verse 56, this I had because I kept thy precepts. Now, this I had. This I had because of precepts. Now, I said in 55, he says, it woke him up in the night, and I have kept thy law. Now, he's speaking of keeping his commandments here, and then he goes on and says, this I had because I kept thy precepts. In the remembrance of the Lord here, he says that because of his obedience, because of his the acknowledgement and his knowledge, it was a lifestyle with this writer. Because he had this, because he kept his precepts. So oftentimes we live our Christian life in the reaction mode. Things get into difficulty, oh, we crank up the communication with God, don't we? You know, we put him on speakerphone. We keep him right there. And then as things kind of calm down, things get quiet again, listen, God, I'll check back with you, you know, as soon as there's another problem in my life. But we need to realize that God wants to have a daily communication, communion, relationship with us. This writer says, this I have because I kept thy precepts. I have these relationships. I have these occurrences in my life because I have been obedient, because I have continued. Again, from that passage in the New Testament, you know, this kind comes out only with prayer and fasting. You guys, I mention that a lot, but it's the idea that the apostles had to have a lifestyle of prayer and fasting in order to be ready for the enemy that is invariably coming. We want to wait till he comes and then we try to get ready. Oh, the enemy's at the door. Quick, put on our armor, you know. And we're reading in Ephesians to try to remember what that armor is, you know. And we're trying to put all stuff on. You're dead. You know, he doesn't kick the door down, killed you dead, spiritually speaking. Seeing, what, I got to wear the armor all the time? Yes, all the time. People, we need to realize, and if you're the only group of people that ever figured this out, well, that's just great. But Christianity is not a job that we can punch out once in a while. You can't clock out. It's a forever. It's a lifestyle. It's not a job. It's a transformation. It's not a career. It's a way of life. It's an all-encompassing, all-surrounding transformation. It's like, it's not I go to church, it's I am a child of God. Through and through. From my bald head to my bare toes, I'm a believer. We don't get to punch out. Thou art my portion, O Lord, I have said that I would keep thy word. So here, he's making a promise. I have promised that I would keep thy word. Thou art my portion, O Lord. What's your portion? You ever think about that? How many of you went to God and said, where's mine? You know, I want my stuff. Remember the apostles? They went to Jesus one time and it's like, you know, what are we going to get out of this stuff? You know, what's our cut? I mean, if you're going to come set up the kingdom, what's our share? What's my portion? What is your portion? Are you looking to God to make you earthly rich or successful? Or what is it that you want? What's your portion? I'm reminded in the Old Testament when they divided up the promised land. The tribe of Levi, they got nothing, did they? Well, sort of. They said, Jesus says, I'm not going to give you a cut because you are the priestly tribe. I am your portion. I'm your portion. Now, just to show you, though you cannot use this, God isn't an investment plan. But it is important to realize that when the Scripture says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you, it works, it really does. God takes care of you. The tribe of Levi, there was 11 other tribes, weren't they? Now, Levi was the priestly tribe, so each tribe tithed, didn't they? So those 11 tribes, you know, they got a cut. So they got 9/10 of what was left. So out of there, they paid 10% to the Levi tribe in tithe. So they got 9/10 of everything. But there were 11 tribes, so that means the tribe of Levi got... That's right. 11 cuts. 11 slices instead of 9. So they got no portion, but they got more than the other guys got. And anybody who's walked with Jesus Christ for any amount of time, you know that that is true. That seeking first the kingdom of God, you can never, ever lose. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Jeremiah 29:13 speaks of giving him my whole heart. And ye shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with your whole heart. By the way, if you're thinking about, you're not a believer and you're thinking about doing this Christian thing, let me tell you something. I'll give you a warning right now. It doesn't work halfway. You think, well, I'll just kind of dabble in this Christianity thing. Sounds pretty good. I'll cut him in for a share. No, that'll be a disaster. You want to have a disastrous life? Try to walk in both. Yeah, what a mess. You'd be better off to stay in the world. Isn't that terrible for me to say that? The Bible says that. He said, I'd rather you be hot or cold. If you're going to be lukewarm, he says, I'll spit you out of my mouth. He went at extreme too. If you're coming over, then give me everything. If you're not, then keep it all. That's what he said. And you're best to do that. It doesn't work halfway. It has to be a whole heart. According to thy word. Okay, and the word right here tells us, get to know the word of God. That's why we teach verse by verse of the Bible, so that we will know the word of God. But as I often say, this is not your meal, okay, guys? This is Wednesdays and Sundays is dessert, okay? It's breaking bread together, spiritual bread. You have to feed yourself. Pick up a spoon, eat yourself. Verse 59, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. Now, this is an interesting verse because so oftentimes we really don't stop and think, do we? It says, I thought on my ways. Now see, Satan, he doesn't want you to think. That's why he's always the one saying, hurry, quick, this now, here. Oh, you got to grab this opportunity now. If you don't act now, you know, it's $59.95. If you act within the next 10 minutes, you know, he wants you to act right now. That's not God. No. I have learned that everything God does always, invariably, is rolled up in this nasty thing called patience. God never seems to be in too much of a hurry. Sometimes I wish he'd hurry. It's like, hurry, God! You know, because I think it's going to crash. You know, oh, it's going to be a disaster. Hurry! You know, no. God has all the time in this world and beyond. You're not in any hurry. Satan's the one who doesn't want you to think. He says, I thought on my ways. One of the reasons why the ministry in the jail is so successful is those guys got a lot of time to think. You know? No distractions in the world. It has its negatives. There's a lot of trench faith. People think, they think about this and say, I'm never coming back here again. I'm going to be a good guy from now on. Until they get back out there, and then they don't think anymore. You know, it's like they left their brain there in the cell. But they have a lot of time to think. Jail works pretty good along that. We need to stop and think. And he says, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. First, I thought on my ways. On my ways. Where are your actions taking you?
I don't know.
Why don't you stop and think about them then? Where is it going? See, I know a lot of Christians who, you know, they get involved in some sin. And they're not stopping and thinking, because if they just stopped and thought about it, they'd go, let me see now. Where will this take me? It's like, hello, you know where it's going to take you. Because you've seen it. You've watched it happen time and time again in people's lives. You've read about it in the Word of God. You've been warned by everybody and their brother. And you're just not stopping and thinking. Just need to stop and think. Be patient. Wait on the Lord. The Bible says, stand still and know that I am God. What a great verse. Stand still and know that I am God. Where's your ways taking you? Prodigal son, he stopped and he thought about where this was going and going, hey, you know, this ain't really working out too good, you know? I'm out here feeding the pigs. I'm going home. He thought about it. He stopped and thought about where his ways were taking him. If you're not, I hate to call you an idiot, but you're an idiot. And there's really nothing else I can call you. I mean, it's idiotic. Especially if you know better where it's going to take you. You need to stop and think. And if you're not, well, you know, you're an idiot. You need to stop and think about where it's going. God has told us in His Word. This whole Psalm 119 is about His Word. I thought on my ways, and I turned my feet unto thy testimonies. Now, turn. Herein lies the whole of repentance. I turned my feet. Now see, if I have thought on my ways, but I didn't turn, it doesn't matter, does it? I have to think, and I think up on my ways, and then I turn. See, that's repentance. That's Christianity. I've turned. See, if you're still on the same road you were on before you got saved, same friends, still doing the same stuff, nothing's really changed, maybe you should go back to where you were and really start talking to God again, because I would be afraid. And I can't read your heart. I'm telling you from my heart, I would be afraid I wasn't saved. The book of John tells us that if we are in sin and we stay in sin, we're not saved. Now that is the Bible. So I'd be really concerned, because I tell you, God, the Lord Jesus Christ can return any minute, any second. I want to make sure that I'm born again. I want to make sure that I'm saved. And if I'm truly saved, nothing ever is going to change that. But if nothing changed in my life, if I'm comfortable in sin and I'm still on that same road, I haven't turned, then I'd be concerned. I'd be concerned. Make sure. This is the most important thing in your entire life, to make sure that you're saved. Turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Now the amazing thing is, the only time that we seem to not be in a hurry is making things right and obeying Him. Many of us, again, are believers. We are involved in sin and we have full intentions of making things right. I see this all the time. This is amazing as a pastor. People think, no, I'm going to square things with God. When? Pretty soon, I am. You know what that translates into? I just want to indulge in this sin a little while longer. You know, I need to keep involving myself here until I've defiled myself to such a degree that maybe a good disease that'd cure me, or maybe an addiction. You know, a little time at treatment center that might cure me there. You know, what does it take? You know, but we want to indulge just a little while longer in our sin. That's what that means. And we are so slow to come back. It's an abuse of grace, because we know God will take us back, and He will. He will. I honestly wish I could tell you up here tonight, and this is just my flesh, I wish I could tell you that He wouldn't. I'd love to put the fear of God in. I'd love to just be able to say, and I wish somebody could tell me that was in old days. You slip up, you know, and it's over. You're done. Now you're saying, no, I've been in that church. You know, yeah. They're lying to you. I'm sorry. They're lying to you, because God's grace will always take you back, because He loves us. But there'll be scars. There'll be pain. There'll be a price to pay. What will it be? I don't know. I know in my life. I know what they were in my life. Would I change some things? Yeah. And you know, those of you that have been there, do you remember looking back and remember when God was saying, if you get out now, everything will be okay? And you didn't anyway? I can remember Him doing that. Damien Kyle from Modesto, those of you listening to his tapes, remember him talking about the Coke machine? You drop the quarter in, and you're still okay. And you drop the next quarter in, and today you drop a couple more quarters in. In the meantime, you're still okay, dropping the quarters in. But once you push that button, there's nothing in the world that's going to stop that Coke can from falling. At any time, you could just walk away. You follow? But there is a point of no return, isn't there? There's a point of the Coke can has fallen. Down she comes. Ask the guys in jail. I remember talking with a guy one day in there, and he goes, I remember distinctly, he used to be a youth leader of a church. I remember distinctly God speaking to me loud and clear saying, if you get out now, we're squared, everything's fine. If you keep on. And he says, I wouldn't listen. And I knew I had that offer, and I blew it. And he goes, and here I stand in jail. How long? How far? Don't know. Talk to him. He's the one holding all the cards. But you know something? And this probably sounds very parental, for excuse me, but it's never worth it. She wasn't worth it. She's not worth it. The high wasn't worth it. The thrill wasn't worth it. None of it was worth it. Because you get to be forever to think about it. It's not worth it. And by the way, if it makes any difference, they told me that too and I didn't listen. So, be my guest. Find out for yourself. I thought on my ways. I made haste, delayed not to keep thy commandments. Verse 61, thy bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. See, many of us, obedience in our walk with God is contingent on the events that happen around us. If things are pretty easy, we'll walk with God. If things are going my way, I'll walk with God. If I'm getting the attention that I think I deserve, I'll walk with God. But as soon as, you know, things are getting a little difficult, you know, and some people are giving me a hassle, and, you know, the pastor hurt my feelings, and, you know, the pastor walked by me Sunday and he didn't even say hello to me. That's it. I'm not going back to that church anymore. And, you know, all these kind of things going on. It's like, that's it. I'm you know, done with this Christianity thing. So, a lot of it is contingent on what is going on around us. Now, if you have a price, if you have something that will get you to walk away from Jesus Christ, mark my word that that will manifest itself in your life. What would it take tonight? A good job? Oh yeah, Tim, good. You'll get it. A woman, she'll be there. The woman of your dreams, the irresistible. You can't believe it. You cannot believe this babe wants to date you. You know, it's just like, I gotta take this opportunity. I'll never have another chance like this, babe. See, if you got a price, it will be there. Satan tried. Let me try it with Jesus Christ himself. You see all of this? I'll give it all to you if you just fall down and worship me. Everything. Isn't that what you're after? Isn't that what you're after? Jesus, I mean, don't you want all this? And you can have this if you just fall down and worship me. Whatever it takes, he will offer it. That's the difference between being sold out and on loan. Are you on loan to Jesus Christ tonight? Or are you sold out? There's this nifty thing in the Bible called a bond slave. Those who are a bond slave is where you've committed yourself to slavery to an owner for the rest of your life. You might have been a slave before, and you weren't by choice, very much like we are when we're not Christians. But at some point, you go to this man and you realize, I want this man to control my life. I want to be his slave. And so they would take you to the doorpost and put your ear up to the post, and they would run it all through your ear, and they put a hoop in your ear. Bond slave. Means you're a slave for the rest of your life by choice. Now, I must emphasize something. You can't just decide after 5 years of being a bond slave, you know what? I changed my mind. Okay? I mean, I offered it to you by choice anyway, so I've changed my mind. I'm out of here. No, see, you're my slave forever and ever. Many of us are bond slaves. We're sold out. We have no intention of ever walking away, and we know we can't anyway. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgment. Again, that middle of the night communication. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. Now, one more comment before we close here. Verse 63, I am a companion of all them that fear thee. Who's your companions tonight? Who are you hanging with? I got in trouble the last time I said this, but I'll probably just get in trouble because I'm going to say it again. Some of you guys, I see you kind of occasionally at services, and I never see you otherwise. We have concerts going on here and fellowships going on here, and we're hanging and we're serving, we're doing our thing. I never see you. So it makes me wonder, who are you hanging with? Who are you hanging with? No, maybe if you attend church somewhere else and your buds are all over there and you're hanging there with them, that's great. But I've said many times, I don't have any non-Christian friends. I have non-Christian acquaintances, but I don't hang with them. I hang with believers. And we've all heard it. Birds of a feather flock together. And you say, well, listen now, Tim, I have to go out there. I have to evangelize. You want to be real careful what you're saying there. Is that the absolute truth? Are you out there to evangelize? You sharing the word with them? Witnessing to them? Because we've made the analogy many times before. I'll go and stand on this chair, and you come up, and I'll try to pull you up into the chair, and you try to pull me down. Now, who do you think is going to win? Because, see, sin is like gravity. It pulls you down. They will win. I could take my tame dog, put them in a pack of wild dogs, and I can guarantee you that those dogs aren't going to become tame dogs and come up to the house and eat dog food. No. My dog in no time flat will turn into a wild dog. That's the way it works. Now, I'm not trying to scold you. I'm just bringing this up because sometimes we don't really realize it. And we have troubles in our lives, and our Christian life isn't growing. It isn't maturing. We're not moving, and we're wondering why, you know? And you're talking to your friends, but they don't know because they're not even believers. They don't know what you're talking about. You're going to church enough there, buddy. You know, you don't have to be a fanatic about it. You know, be one of crazy Christians. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. Teach me thy statutes. We commented, I think it was last week, about how daring it is to ask God to teach me. It is. To say, you need to take a deep breath and go, Lord, teach me what I need to know and what I need to learn. That's a daring person who does that. Be prepared, because he will oblige you. Most assuredly, he will oblige you. Some of them will be joyous lessons learned. Some of them will be painful. In the school of ministry, I warn the guys before they even start, be prepared, because God's going to dig some stuff out of you that you didn't even know was there. Some weaknesses that you did not even believe possible. Those of you that are in marriage counseling, for those of you that don't know, the only way you get married around here is a year of marriage counseling. Wow. Pretty heavy, huh? So you can be forewarned. A year. Why? Because over that year, God's going to rip some things out of you you never dreamed were even there. He's going to make you into the husband you need to be, to the wife that you need to be. But it requires time, it requires patience, and it requires you opening yourself up and saying, Lord, teach me.